Here we go. So we get the Hebrew word you get the word tabernacle from the Hebrew tabnith. Tabnith means building pattern. Okay? That's all it means, is the building pattern. And that building pattern is a sevenfold building, right? You guys remember that? Seven parts to that tabernacle, to that tabnit, to that pattern. So we went over that, and then last Torah portion, we went over the garments, right? And how many items did he cover on the priestly garments? You guys remember?
Seven.
Seven, yes. There's seven pieces, items, to the priestly garments. Okay? And then we ended off with this thing called the incense altar. Remember? Which is funny because the incense altar is actually where? Where is it located? It's inside the holy place, next to the table of showbread and the menorah and everything. And the author decided not to put that two Torah portions ago with that. He decided to put it at the end after the garments. And he does it for a reason. And I told you, after the seven, you're going to have the sevenfold tabernacle. You're going to have the sevenfold priestly garments. Now you're going to have seven paragraphs of something else. And we'll get into that today. Okay? So, sevenfold, seven of the garments. And the garments, remember, this is all a pattern of what Moses is seeing in the heavenlies. So everything that Moses is doing, he sees this is what's happening in heaven. So the altar that he makes is a very replica of what's happening in heaven. So the question is there sacrifices in heaven if he's doing that here on earth? Because I was taught in my faith walk, in my Christianity, that the sacrificial system was only a temporary thing on earth. But Moses has seen this in heaven. That's the big thing. He's seen it in heaven. It's going on in heaven. So obviously this might be an eternal thing. Fast forward to Revelation. He says there's no impure animal that's going to be allowed into this new city, this new Jerusalem. So that means that there will be pure animals there. And what are they doing there? They need sacrifice, all that stuff. We'll get into that later. But that's just something to keep in your mind, is anything Moses is doing, he only does it because it's happening in heaven. It's the tabnith. It's the building pattern that he's seeing. Okay? So we had left off, I believe, at that incense altar, correct? And we also discussed how the priest, in all of his beautiful garments, what did they put on his beautiful garments at the end?
Blood.
They threw blood on his garments. And what does that tell us about the priest in heaven?
They don't have blood sprinkled on.
All the priests in heaven have blood on them. Because they came down and they got the blood and they threw it on Aaron and on his sons. So the high priest in heaven already has blood on him. Moses says, hey, the high priest in heaven has blood on him. Yeah. And his sons have blood on him too. And then John the Revelator, he's like, hey, I saw this. There's this one found worthy, and he looks like a bloody lamb, like a sacrificed lamb, like a lamb that's been slain. Right? So Moses sees it. Pre-Yeshua, he sees Yeshua already bloody up there. Moses saw him, like, oh hey. And then John sees him post his ascension. Like, oh yeah, I see what Moses saw. So pretty neat, right? So anyway, anybody else have anything that I missed before we get into today's? Sarah? Why are you snarling at me? Huh? Go say it. No. Here we go. Let's pray before my wife gets me in trouble. Father, we thank you for the food. We thank you that we've never been begging for bread. Father, we thank you that we've never been forsaken because you are good, Lord. Father, we thank you so much that you are our provider. You are the one who sees, Father, who loves us more than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Father, we pray for today's study. We ask that you would blow our minds, Father, change our hearts, and let us not leave out of this place the same. We just ask that you would show us the power of your word, Father, the movement of your Holy Spirit. We just pray, Father, that you would come and be effective inside of our hearts, that we would not be stiff-necked or hard-hearted, but we just pray, Father, for change. Father, change our mind. Help us to come closer to you, to fall more in love with you, Lord, as we walk out of this place. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, chapter 30 of Exodus, or Shemot, whatever you prefer. Verse 11, we're going to start in it. And the name of this Torah portion is Ki Tisa. Now, there's a debate, like a lot of stuff, right, on interpretation or translation of this, what this means. Ki Tisa, in some of your Bibles, it's going to start off with this. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, when you take a census. Some of your versions are going to say, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, when you lift up a head. Some of your versions are going to say, when you elevate a person to a position. John, what you got?
My Hebrew says, Ki Tisa et Rosh B'nei Yisrael. That's what the Hebrew says.
So that right there makes me sound like yours is saying, when you lift up the head of a child of Israel or something like that.
Yeah, it's the same word, the Ki Tisa.
Ki Tisa, but the Rosh is the head,
yeah.
Right? So, how does yours translate it in English, though? That's what I'm interested in.
When you take a census of B'nai Yisrael according to their enrollment, you shall pay Hashem a ransom for himself on being enrolled.
So that's interesting, because he got the Hebrew, the Rosh, in there, but not at once does he talk about the head, right?
Yeah.
So, okay. Anybody else have anything different than what John said, taking a census? Everybody has a census on there? No? What did you got, Nancy?
Sum.
A sum? You take a sum.
When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel.
Okay.
After their number.
Sarah?
When you count heads for the Israelites according to their numbers.
Okay, so they put heads in there because that's the word heads in there.
Yep.
So when you count heads, okay? Okay. So let's read and we'll get some more context to this. But don't you love Hebrew? Here we go. So this is going to be your second paragraph, by the way. Our first paragraph after the garments. So after the garments, we had the first paragraph was the incense altar. This was the incense altar. Okay, we are now going to start on our second paragraph right here. And why am I doing this? Because creation, the very first chapter of your Bible, was done with seven Hebrew phrases. No, 10 Hebrew phrases. 10 Hebrew phrases in 7 days. Okay, so here we go. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, when you lift up a head of the children of Israel after their number, they will give each man a ransom for his life to Yahweh when you number them. So there will be no plague among them when you number them. This they will give everyone who passes among those who are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, in case you all want to know what a gerah is. Half a shekel will be the offering of Yahweh. Everyone who passes among those who are numbered, from 20 years old and above, will give an offering to Yahweh. The rich will not give more, and the poor will not give less than half a shekel. when they give an offering to Yahweh to make a covering for your lives. And you will take the covering money of the children of Israel, and you will appoint it for the service of the tent of meeting. So it will be a memorial of the children of Israel before Yahweh to make a covering for your lives. All right. How y'all doing? Just an exciting read. What does that mean? So what are we doing so far? What did you just read on a simple note? What did you basically just plainly read?
Counting people.
Okay, and what do you do when you count people?
Redeem them.
Redeem them? Why are you going to redeem them?
Yeah, so this one words it a bit different. This is what everyone who is enrolled in the records shall pay, a half shekel by the sanctuary weight, 20 gerah to the shekel. A half shekel as an offering to Hashem. Everyone who has entered into the records from the age of 20 years up shall give Hashem's offering. The rich shall not pay more than the poor shall not pay less than half a shekel when giving Hashem's offering as expiation for your persons. So this one says expiation again instead of ransom.
Okay. So why do we need to give money? Why are we counting people in the first place? And why do they got to give an offering over 20 years old? You guys ever thought about that? So there's lots of different things that can be debated here. One is, if you're just counting your people, why would you want to count your people?
War.
Okay, maybe for war.
So you know if you're increasing or decreasing in number.
Why would someone care about their numbers?
Because God said he would make them as numerous as the sand on the seashore that can't be
counted. So that's, yeah, so you're right there. But so what Brother Jake said is war. Most people, they find security, right? Their nation finds security in what?
Numbers.
In their numbers and in their army, right? We got a 2 million man army. But if you read through your Bible, does God, want that Israel to multiply so they can send all these millions of people to war?
No.
No, right? Because you got, how many guys did Abraham go out with?
300.
318. Right, was Abraham. How much did Gideon go out with?
300.
300. Red man, he was like, come on, God. Like, he had a bunch, and God's like, yeah. I tell them if anyone is scared to go home. And people went home. And he's like, okay, we're ready, Lord. Let's go. And he's like, yeah, tell anybody who's just been married to go home. It's like, okay. All right, we're ready, Lord. It's like, yeah, tell anybody that just planted a vineyard to go home. And Gideon's like, God, stop it. And you know, when he gets
my army's shrinking.
So. Yeah, and so when he does all that, he's like, okay, well, Gideon's like, okay, now we're ready. He's like, well, have him go drink out of the water over there. And anyone that drinks the water like a dog, tell him to go home. But anyone that drinks, you know, in a civil way, they can stay with you. Gideon's like, surely no one's gonna drink like a dog. And then all of a sudden, like, half the army has to leave. He's left with like 300 guys. It's like, right, so God's not interested in numbers, right? But we are, right? Like congregations today. I remember when I was involved at the First Assembly in Hobbs, I remember that after the service, it was not known to everyone else, but we had a head count. How many people were there? Every service, we had a head count. We had one of us had to do a head count for the pastor, so the pastor knew how many people were there. We had head counts. I think God cares more about people who are truly after his heart than just people who show up for a service, right? So you can look at this as God is saying, don't worry about your numbers, I guess, for the sake of war, protection, or security, you know, those things that we try to secure ourselves with. Or others see this as if whenever you elevate somebody to a position of authority, when you lift up a head, when you raise someone up to a position of authority. This is how other people interpret this version, this passage here, is whenever you're going to say, Jake, it's time to become an elder now. And whenever we make him as an elder, God says, okay, now let's pay half a shekel for him. And if he's over 20 years old, and an offering for that. Because now he is going to be revered among the people as an elder, and he's going to have a little bit more authority than just a normal layperson. So other people see it that way. I am not skilled enough in Hebrew to tell you what is accurate, but I just know those are the two basic camps, right? So I'm just offering them to you. So that's that, and that's the first paragraph. But we do know that later on, this will come into play when David will count his army. You guys remember that? And then a plague breaks out. And the longest time, people have said, oh, that's because David counted his army. That's why a plague came. Well, that's not true. I believe the plague came because he didn't do the shekel offering after he counted the army. If you read it, he just counts the army, but it doesn't ever say that they did this offering and they paid God the tribute for that. So, something to consider. And we're going to have more of that coming in pretty soon where we reference something in the future to what we're reading. So that is our first paragraph. And he says, this is all. He says that they will make a covering for them, right? For the tent of meeting, a covering for their lives. And I'm just using the word covering. Most of your Bible says atonement, right? Most of your Bible say atonement, but I'm using the word covering because that's what we typically use today. They mean the same thing. Okay? But it's going to be a covering for their lives in front of this thing. You guys remember this? The tent of meeting? Okay? Hebrew? Anybody remember what the Hebrew was? John?
I should remember, but it's
you're the one that came and wrote it in Hebrew and everything for us.
Is it the Mikdash?
No.
The Ohel.
Ohel what?
Moed.
Ohel Moed. Okay. You're gonna find your Bibles have these two words, the tabnith, the tabernacle, the building pattern, is gonna be synonymous with the tent of meeting. They're gonna use those words interchangeably. Because the tent of meeting, the Ohel Moed, which this is what God hung the stars and the moon and everything up, right? This is day 4, where God made the lights in the skies, the stars, the sun, the moon. That's what he called them, Ohel Moed. Okay? So anyway, this tent of meeting is the same thing as the tabernacle, or the tabnith. They're interchangeable in your Bible. So, second paragraph, if y'all are good with that. Good? Okay. Second paragraph, verse 17. Third paragraph. Sorry. So, this one right here is like a fundraiser. Fundraiser. Anytime you either lift someone up into authority, one perspective, you give money to God for that person. Or, anytime you just take a census, this is the other view, you give money to God. Either way, make sure when you lift someone up or you count your numbers that you give money to the temple, to the tent of meeting. So it's like a fundraiser for that, right? God is the author of life either way. He's the one that gave you that elder, and he's the one that gave you the numbers, the stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore. It's all from God. Because this all came from a man who couldn't even have children. Right? Abraham could not even have children. So anytime he looks down at himself and he looks at his circumcision, he remembers that his children are a blessing. So you better treat your children as a blessing, Abraham, because there was a time where you and your wife couldn't even have children. So all your children that's going to populate the earth now, it's a gift from God. Abraham, circumcision. That's the covenant, right? So, let's keep chugging. Now we're going to get into the third paragraph in verse 17. So Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, you will also make a laver of bronze and its foot of bronze to immerse. You're going to put that between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you're going to put water in it. For Aaron and his sons, they're going to wash their hands and their feet there. So when they go into the tent of meeting, they're going to immerse in water so they will not die. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to serve, to burn an offering made by fire to Yahweh. So they're going to wash their hands and their feet so they do not die. And it's going to be a statute forever for them, for him and his seed throughout their generations. Okay, so this third paragraph is going to talk about what? What did he just mention to us? Yeah, so it's going to be a little mikveh, a little bathtub, which most of our Bibles call a laver, like a wash bin. Why would you need a wash bin right there?
I'm going to head out, guys.
Shalom, brother.
Yeah. Shalom.
Why would you need a wash bin right there in between, like, the hot spot of God's presence and the holy place and the altar? There's going to be a lot of blood, right? So there's going to be a lot of blood, and God says there's only specific places I want you to have blood. So if you ever slaughter an animal, can you control where that blood typically goes if you slaughter an animal 100% of the time? Probably not, right? You might have one that might snort some out of its nose, or it just takes a breath and it shoots it out of its neck or something. You don't know where it's going to go. So anyway, there's the wash bin there so you can clean up in between the bloody place and the holy place. Okay, and that was the third paragraph. Okay, it is that washing laver there so you can wash, and he says that's going to be there forever. So, verse 22. Moreover, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, take also for yourself principal spices, 500 shekels of pure myrrh, and half as much, 250 shekels of sweet cinnamon, and 250 shekels of sweet calamus, and 500 shekels of cassia, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil, and you will make it an oil of holy anointment. An ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, it will be a holy anointing oil. And with it, you will anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table, all of its vessels, the menorah and its vessels, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its vessels, and the laver and its foot. And you're going to sanctify them that so they could be most holy. And whatever touches them will be holy. And you will anoint Aaron and his sons. And you're going to consecrate them so they can serve me in the priest's office. And you're going to speak to the children of Israel. And you're going to say, this will be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It will not be poured upon man's flesh. And neither will you make any other like it. After the composition of it, it's holy, and it will be holy to you. Whoever compounds anything like it, or whoever puts any of it upon a stranger, will even be cut off from his people. All right.
That's paragraph 4.
That is paragraph 4, and what is it, John?
It's about the anointing oil.
Yeah. I'm sad Miss Viola's not here today because she actually has everything in that except for one ingredient because she didn't want to mimic it. So it's short of one ingredient in it, and it's a nice, powerful smell to it. Yeah. So the significant thing about this is if you smell this composition of it, they're going to take this oil, they're going to pour that all over the ark, all over the tent of meeting, all over the stuff in the inside. So not only when you're walking in to the tent of meeting, the first thing you're going to do when you go past the curtains is you're going to see cherubim all over the curtains. You're going to see these creatures on the curtains, and you're going to go past those, and then you're going to find more creatures in the next room with this blue backdrop with the light of the menorah shining on the 12 loaves of bread, right, with this incense altar, and you're going to see all the cherubim there and the menorah shining, the bread there. In the midst of all that, you're going to be smelling this. So not only when you get closer to God, you get to see crazy imagery of all this, but you get to smell that. So Moses is building what heaven is like. So heaven has this fragrance that is out of this world that you've never smelled. And it also has these colors that are out of this world and these creatures that are out of this world, with a God that is like out of this world, all in the midst of it, right? Anybody ever go through by a garden before and just start smelling all the flowers? Anyone ever done that before? Yeah. So the smell is to remind you of a garden. The imagery is to remind you of a garden, right? It's to take you back to the first page of your Bible. You already got this menorah that's made like an almond tree that's lit by olives. You got this priest wearing a flax suit with pomegranates dangling all over him. He's a walking garden himself and walking into a portable garden. So it's all about the garden with smells of a garden. But it's got these beings there, right? These cherubim all in there. And God sits right there above them. So you catching the imagery? Pretty powerful, right? Pretty powerful. So, you have the fourth paragraph is this anointing oil that's going to set this stuff apart. So, when you come into God's holy presence, you're met with these cherubim. You're met with this smell. You're met with all this stuff. Like, it's, you're going to know when you come into His throne, right? So, let's keep reading. Verse 34. So, Yahweh said to Moses, take for yourself sweet spice. Oh, hold on. This is also for the priest, right? You will anoint Aaron and his sons with this oil. So not only is this on the stuff, but when you pour this oil on them, Psalm 133. Anyone ever read Psalm 133 before? Anyone have it memorized? Surely you have it memorized.
Give us a clue.
You sing it after Shabbat with me every Shabbat. Hinei Ma Tov. Come on. Yeah, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to live together in unity. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion. It is like the oil running down the head of Aaron, down his beard, down his garments. Right? Okay. Yeah, Psalm 133. So, you take this oil, and they're going to take this oil, or this, yeah, this oil, and they're going to dump it, because like a whole horn of it, like your ram's horn, right? And you take that whole horn of that, and you're going to dump that on him. They said, so this is this commentary, that you could probably smell the priests from like a block or two away. Like, anybody ever have like what do you call oils today? What do you call it? Help me out.
Cologne.
Huh?
Cologne.
No, not cologne. Oh my goodness.
Essential oil?
Yes, there you go. You put a little two drops of those, right, in a little thing, you can smell it in the whole room. Okay, you picture that with a whole horn of that. Just, so they're saying, so the psalmist is saying that brothers living together is like a mountain that is miles away giving water to a mountain miles away from it. So this mountain is giving water to another mountain miles away. The reach is so far. He's saying that when brothers live together, right, it's like this anointing oil being poured on Aaron where people for blocks can smell. So what he's saying is the best evangelism to the world out there is us getting along in here. Better than your Bible tracts, better than knocking on doors, better than street preaching and all that other stuff. He says real evangelism is when we get along and the world sees it. When the world sees you and I getting along, they're like, God's there. If you ever read Paul's letter to Corinth, especially chapters 13 and 14, he really emphasizes this word called prophecy. And the word he uses in prophecy is far different when you read his context compared to like Isaiah and Jeremiah. The prophecy that it sounds like he's talking about is like we're encouraging each other in the congregation rather than arguing. And he says when people come into your congregation and they see you encouraging someone or using this prophetic speech to help somebody, and they see that you guys like love and care for each other, it says they say God is in this place. So I'm paraphrasing that. It's pretty close to that, I'm pretty sure. But if you go read it, this is what the psalmist is saying. When we get along in here, that has more power and more reach to the world out there than any other type of evangelism or method that we make up. He says, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon Mount Zion. So it's giving water to a mountain far away, and it's like this fragrance on Aaron. I will go forward now. So that was my thought on that. So verse 34, it says, and Yahweh said to Moses, take for yourself sweet spices stacked. Did I say that right? Oncha, galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. There will be like a weight of each, and you will make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, salted, pure, and holy. And you will beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It will be most holy to you. And the perfume which you will make, you will not make for yourselves according to its formula. It will be to you holy for Yahweh. Whoever will make anything to smell like it will be cut off from his people. Okay, so what is this fifth one? What did we just read?
Making a perfume now.
A perfume for what?
To put before the Ark of the Covenant.
Interesting.
The Holy of Holies now.
So what's in the Ark? What does he mean by the testimony? What is the testimony?
It's the Aron HaBrit.
In English?
The testimony of the covenant.
So what? So the ark, right?
Composition.
So the composition is right of the perfume, but he's going to put it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, right?
Oh, there's one more word in here.
Sure.
In English. It's the pact.
What's
the P-A-C-T, pact?
What is the pact? Do you think yours is
talking? Make a pact.
What's the pact? It's the commandments, right? Yeah, it's where God said all these, and they said everything he says we will do.
So that makes it a pact that they agreed to do it, right?
So the only piece of scripture that is in God's holy place is what?
The Ten Commandments.
No other piece of literature is there in his holy ark, in that testimony before him. And there, it's where this perfume is forever there. There's a special perfume just for the testimony where the commandment is, where our marriage papers are with him. Right? So it's the only place, the only piece of scripture there before him. And not only is it only there before him, but it is got this fragrance on it. It's a beautiful perfume before him. So the question is that a beautiful perfume to us the way it is to him? or do we try to throw that perfume out the window? Right? It's the only piece of scripture that is before him, and the world has made a war against it. Right? You can track history, just the history books alone. Right? You go to the Spanish Inquisition, 1492, trying to convert all the Jews in Spain to Catholicism and away from Judaism. Right? This is why they called a lot of people of my descent, they called them, what is it, Moranos. Right? They called them, it was a derogatory because we were Judaizers and stuff like that.
Is that a pig?
Yeah, yeah. So basically, the thing is they would, so King Ferdinand and Isabel at the time, they would go and force Jewish people to, what do you call it? To go break the Sabbath, to eat unkosher food and stuff of that sort. And so they fled, right? They came here and they tracked them down. This is why now most people of my descent are all about the pig. They're all about, you know, because if they didn't do it back then, they were hunted down, right? You go back to, what's his name? The famous guy, Hitler, right? In his day. You know, it's the same thing. If you just keep going back to history, you go back to Antiochus Epiphanes. You go back to
Constantine,
to the Maccabees. It's the same trend. It's the same spirit throughout history. And really, in my view, it's because this is the only piece of scripture that's right there before God, is those Ten Commandments. Right? So, that perfume is going to be right there. He said it's a beautiful fragrance to him. Okay? So, chapter 31. Chugging along for my wife. Sixth paragraph. So, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful works, to work gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." Stop. This is big. So this sixth paragraph is this guy named Bezalel. What you going to say, John? No?
I was going to just compare that to your computer. You install some new software, and it can do new stuff. So God just installed the software. This guy knew it without learning it, because he endowed him with this spirit of skill.
So, yeah. But here's the thing. What were they doing in Egypt?
Building bricks out of clay.
So these guys can build. They can make their own building material, and they know how to build. So why didn't God just go down and be like, "Where's my best builder? Let me get him." That's not what he did, right? No, God took his own spirit, and it says he fills him with it. He fills Bezalel with his spirit. Not only does it say he filled him with the spirit, but then he also filled him with wisdom, with understanding, and with knowledge. And also, he filled him with the ability to do workmanship. Okay? So you got Bezalel, sixth paragraph. So this is the sixth paragraph. And again, they have this blueprint, right? These words. They got the blueprint from Moses. He's going to write down everything they need to make. But the blueprint alone is not going to help them build this thing. You have the blueprint, but you also need the spirit. Just like page one of your Bible. God spoke, the earth was created, and at the same time, the spirit was there. Covering. Okay? So they have the blueprint, but that means nothing unless God enables them with his spirit. So you might have the commandments, you might have the Torah, but that means nothing until the spirit comes into you. Anybody ever read the book of Romans before? Romans, oh dude, so check it out. Romans chapter 6 and 7. Paul's like, I've had the Torah my whole life. I was dedicated to it. But I was just a hearer. I wasn't a doer. Not because I didn't want to. I just couldn't overcome. Romans chapter 8. But when the Spirit came, the things that I always wanted to do, I can do now. Because now I'm an overcomer. Because the Spirit has enabled me to do the things I've always wanted to do to please my Father. And the Spirit comes, and I am convinced that I am an overcomer. Or some of your versions, I'm more than a conqueror now. Right? I'm a ruler. Remember Cain, Abel? God comes and he's like, Cain, there's this beast at your door and he wants to eat you. But you can rule over him. And Paul's like, man, I can do it now because Spirit came. Right? So this is the same, it's the same theme throughout your whole Bible. There's always the Word, but you need the Spirit with it. Moses. That's what set Moses apart, right? Because he had the Spirit. He gave the Spirit to the 70. Plus the two. Just the two extras in the camp. Then he had to give it to Joshua. Right? So he's telling you from the very beginning that the Torah in itself, it's good, but it's not everything. Because there's going to be stuff in the Torah, like when Passover comes, where like God's like, hey, if anyone doesn't keep the Passover, let him be cut off. But then he has an instruction like, if you're around a dead person or whatever, then you can't come yet. And those guys had to bury someone. They're like, Moses, we want to keep Passover, but we can't because we're around a dead guy. And God says we can't go to his presence when we've been around a dead person. Like, what do we do? And Moses is like, hold on, it's not in there. Let me go ask him. God, what do I do? He's like, well, tell them next month at this same time, you can go ahead and do this. Right? And then you go on. And then there's this kid, there's two guys fighting. One of them's like the son of half of an Egyptian. And he curses God's name. And he's like, well, what do we do? He's like, I don't know. Let's go ask God. Then you have the women, right? They come. The daughters of Zelophehad. They're like, hey, Moses, we have a problem. My dad had no sons. He can't pass the land off because he has no sons. That's kind of like robbery to us. What is God going to do? Just let our land go to some stranger? And he's like, well, I don't know. Let me go ask. It's not written down. So these women save their dad's property, right? But then that's not the end of the story there either. Because then the Israel comes, they're like, wait a minute, if you're going to give the land to the women, Moses, tell God, if they go marry out of our tribe, then our land and of our family's property is going to go to another tribe. That's not right. And Moses is like, well, you're right. Let me go ask God. So you have all these instances throughout here, throughout the Torah, that are showing you that words alone don't help you. They don't get you where you need to go. They're coupled with the Spirit. Why Yeshua told the woman at the well when she was like, well, you know, you Jews say you have to worship in Jerusalem and we say it's on this mountain. She's like, it's not here or there. God is just looking for someone to worship him in the Spirit and in the truth together. Right? John?
Yeah, I was just going to finish that sentence.
Oh, you were going to finish it for me? So, this is big because God... Go ahead, Sarah.
I think, too, with like you said, they had built things while they're in Egypt. They've had that knowledge on how to make structures, but he had to fill with the Spirit so they don't go back to thinking how to build. Because they probably did a lot of things that were for their foreign gods. They had to get rid of all that mentality so they could actually build something holy. That's what I would think, too.
Sure. Yeah, and so...
Because that'd be hard to... If you've never seen it before, and you're like, here's blueprints, that'd be hard to imagine. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is what we've only seen for years.
Yeah, because Moses is just telling them what they need to build. But, so... Bezalel gets filled with God's Spirit, so he hears the word coming from Moses, but he also has God's Spirit inside of him. So it's like it takes God's Spirit talking to God's Spirit to get it done, right? Moses has the Spirit, and now Bezalel has the Spirit, and now they comprehend each other, right? They catch it. It's like you get the light bulb moment, like, oh, that's what you're saying, right? Happens to me a lot. It's like, yeah, I don't know what you're saying. And then one day he's like, oh, you make sense. You made sense all along, John. And John's like, I know I made sense all along. You just weren't smart enough to catch it yet. But thank you for having patience with me, right? Anyone ever been there before? It's like, I knew I was right. You just weren't catching me.
Yeah.
Hey, I was asking the gentleman. All right. So, I stopped in verse 6, right? No. Yeah. Right.
So I think you read about
Yeah. So verse 6, and I behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, chokhmah. Everybody say chokhmah.
Chokhmah.
Chokhmah. Okay? And this is not just some like wisdom like of your books. This is the actual God's Spirit of wisdom. Anybody ever read the book of Proverbs before? Yeah? Chokhmah is all over the book of Proverbs. Where it says, Spirit of wisdom cries out in the streets to anybody that will come to her. Wisdom has built her house. Right? So it's all about chokhmah. So you can go and read that spirit of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So he put chokhmah on this Aholiab, right? Right, the spirit of wisdom. He's the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Says, in the hearts of all who are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. So they can make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the cover that's on it, the furniture of the tent, the table and its furniture, the pure menorah with all of its furniture, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its furniture, the laver and its foot, the crocheted garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, the anointing oil, the sweet incense for the holy place. They will do according to all that I've commanded you. You going to write it in Hebrew for us?
I was, but it didn't help me a whole lot last week.
I
forgot the word.
But I had it here. I see it. Chokhmah. I'm going to just write it right under there.
Go ahead. So,
I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, you're fine. So everything they're going to do, from the garments to the tabernacle to the ointments, this is all divine. This is not because somebody is just skilled. Because I'm pretty sure there's a lot of these ladies or men that could just go and weave up some garments. Right? I'm pretty sure there's some ladies or men that can just go make some of that bread. There's some men that could just go and build this tabernacle, but... Instead, God chose these guys by name, filled them with his spirit, and it's through his spirit that they're going to build this thing. Right? Go ahead. Chokhmah.
Is that the right word?
Chokhmah. Yeah, that's it.
I have two left hands, but there it is.
Yeah, so it's Chokhmah in Hebrew. So there's a famous psalm in your Bible. It says, unless Yahweh builds the house, the labor's labor in vain. You ever heard that one before?
Yep.
Yeah. So who's building this house? The laborers or his spirit?
By the spirit.
And by his spirit, right? Yeah. So unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So all this is done by the spirit. This is all done by his spirit. Okay? So let's keep reading because it gets pretty cool here. Verse 12. So Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel saying, verily you will keep my what? My Sabbaths for a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so you will know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. Therefore, you will keep the Sabbath because it's holy to you. Everyone who defiles it will be put to death. Whoever does any work, that soul will be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh, it's a Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he will surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel will keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, because in 6 days, Yahweh made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Sarah.
This one says, he seized and caught his breath.
I like it. So, are you catching this? You catching what I'm about to write up here? The seventh paragraph
is about the Shabbat.
Sabbath.
Is about the Shabbat. You catching this? So your seventh paragraph is about Shabbat. So could everything we just described from the tabernacle and the priest and all this building, could God be building another Garden of Eden and then finishing it with the rest? I will submit that I believe he is redoing creation with them. He's hitting the reset button and starting Genesis chapter 1 all over with his people right here in this new garden, this portable Eden, this portable tabernacle, this portable tent of meeting. God is starting it all over. And I'm going to submit that to you because watch what we're about to read. If you've already read the beginning of your Bible, what I'm about to read is just going to replay everything we've already read like 3 times already. We've already repeated the garden story like 3 or 4 times throughout the scripture so far. And we're barely in Exodus. So let's keep reading it and let's see what happens. So yeah, that's our seventh paragraph and it ends up with God saying, hey, keep Shabbat. Okay? John?
In line, it actually says Shabbatot.
Yeah, that's
which
just...
is Sabbaths.
Yeah.
So there's more than just the seventh day Shabbat, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's also the high Shabbats in the festivals.
Yeah, absolutely.
So does that kind of encompass...
Well, he's gonna talk about that right over here.
Okay.
Yeah.
I did not read ahead.
No, it's cool.
I was just thinking ahead.
And it's cool because I think the Swartz will really like this right here to hang into the end. They'll like this part right here because it has to do with one of their children's name. All right. So anyway, so yes, John, let's keep reading. Because if you guys, anyone read the first couple pages of your Bible, at least the chapter 6 of your Bible?
Yep.
Chapter 1, 2, 3, Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, so you're going to read that all over again right here with me. Ready? You don't see it yet, but you will if you don't. Chapter 31, verse 18. So he gave to Moses the 2 tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of Elohim. When he had made, that means God, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai. So, he has the tablets up there on the mountain. Tablets of testimony, right here is how it finishes off. Life is happy ever after. Right?
Yep.
Tablets of testimony. I'm going to draw a big old heart for you. Right? We're on the mountain, we're with God, we got our love, we got our marriage vows. It's beautiful. Okay. Chapter 32. At least in my version. Some of you might have a different.
Yep, it matches mine.
Matches yours. But not everybody. Depends on your translation. So when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people... John? You jumping ahead of me? Poor Nancy couldn't even finish reading for Purim because you were already booing and awing before she even got there.
I won't do a spoiler alert.
Okay, no spoiler alert? Okay. So the people saw Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they said to him, "Get up, make gods for us that will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." Stop there.
The honeymoon's over.
The honeymoon's over, John says.
Yeah, they're about to defile the vows.
Okay. So, this is interesting, because how many of you guys' version says, make a god for us, or make gods for us?
Mine says, make us a god.
Make us a god.
Make us gods.
Make us gods, yeah.
That's what mine says.
Yeah, make us gods. The reason is, they use the word here in Hebrew. I'm in 32 now. So in Hebrew, they use the word Elohim. Make us Elohim, which is plural. Make us gods, right? So they said, make us Elohim. And in Hebrew, the author who's writing this, like 95% of commentaries of Hebrew linguistic guys say that he's poking fun at their mentality right here. So it's this is written like as a joke towards them. Okay? And it says, make us Elohim, and you'll see why, which is basically they say, make us gods. They want Aaron to make them gods because we don't know what happened to this Moses. How many of you, if you had a friend or a brother or a sister, whatever, that went up on a mountain and you didn't see him for 40 days would think something happened to them? Right?
Especially with all the lightning and thunder up there. And the cloud.
Anybody ever had someone go like on a camping trip or something and you just couldn't find them for a day or something or for a couple hours and you got worried or scared? Anyone ever been there before? Okay.
I lost my brother in a pasture when we were little and that was pretty scary.
So, I mean, what I'm trying to say is, let's not be too hard on these people, because like this guy's gone for 40 days on a mountain. Like, did he die? Like, when he was pretty old, right? He was about 80 years old, a little bit past 80 at this point.
And they're in the wilderness.
He went up on a mountain. I'm like, okay, what happened to him? So I give him that. I don't give him the whole make us gods thing, though. But that's what they said. They say, make us gods that will go before us. And the way it's written in Hebrew, it's almost like a joke. Because the author's like, yeah, you yourself make an image that's going to now protect you and lead you out. So the way it's written is like, that's a silly thought. Right? Justin, go forge us a piece of metal that will protect us on our journey forward. Right? So that's what they're telling him. Because we don't know what happened to him. So verse 2, so Aaron said to them, "Well, take off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off golden earrings, which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. So he took them from their hand, fashioned it in a mold, and he made a molten calf. And they said, "This is your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, and he said, "Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh." And they rose up early on the next day, and they offered burnt offerings, they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Sarah.
What happened to the messenger? Is he not still with them? That was going before them?
He's on the mountain.
He's up there with Moses?
Yeah, it's burning. He's burning on that mountain, that pillar of fire and cloud. Moses walked right through that.
Okay. Wondering.
When Aaron says, tomorrow shall be a festival of Hashem, is the Hashem the golden calf? Because yours says Yahweh.
Yeah, no, so he's calling. He named
the calf.
He named the calf after Yahweh. Okay?
Oh.
So they said Elohim. They said these are our gods. So they said that the calf, which was just one, but they called it gods. But Aaron called it Yahweh, right? And he said, that's him. He's going to lead us out. We're going to throw a feast to him, and we're going to eat and rise up and play. Okay? Come on. You following this so far? You had your first 7 days, just like in the garden. God rested and was refreshed. And what happens right after God rested and was refreshed?
One brother kills the other brother.
No, before that.
Oh, they start eating from the tree.
That they're not supposed to. The only rule that God gave them in the garden was not to what?
Eat from that one tree.
And what's the first and second commandment that God gave Israel?
Don't have other gods before
them. Oh, and don't do what?
Worship it.
Oh, what are they doing?
They're worshiping it.
The God that they made. You guys see the pattern? God's like, has this hope. We're going to start it all over again. We're good. And then, you did what your ancestors did. Noah repeated it. Abraham repeated it. Isaac repeated it. Jacob repeated it. Now Moses and Israel's repeating it. You guys seen it? Surely. Okay, watch. Just keep reading because it gets cool. Okay. So they rose up to play. Verse 7. So Yahweh said to Moses, go, get yourself down. Your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made themselves a molten calf, worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and they said, this is your God, O Israel, that has brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Yes, John.
Yeah, I was going to say, my wording is a little different, but now it's the people Moses brought out. Earlier, God brought them out. Now Moses brought these people out.
Well, it's like husband
and being disowned, right?
No, it's like husband and wife. Like, I mean, my wife tells me all that. Your son,
exactly.
Your daughter, like, oh, they're only mine now. Oh, goodness, but they go hit a home run or something, and they go do something. Now. Oh, Asaph did this. My boy. Oh, now he's your boy.
Oh,
but
in mine it says they have acted basely. Basely.
What does that mean?
I guess after their basic instincts.
Okay, I see what you're saying.
They're being basic, not
extra. So he said they worshipped it. He says, I've seen this people, and they're a stiff-necked people. Anybody know what that term means? Stiff-necked people.
Stubborn.
Hot-headed.
Okay. It's actually an agricultural term. Did you guys know that?
Like an animal.
Yeah.
You can't steer them.
Justin, you want to enlighten us?
Yeah. So if you have goats that have horns, and if you have cattle panels as fencing, you will learn stiff-necked very quick. Because they can get their horns being backwards like this. They get through to bite that little green weed, and then they get stuck. And then you come along, and you know more than the goat, of course, and you tell them, all right, just dip your head this way, and I'll get you through. And they resist with, like, 500 pounds of force, you know, a little 100-pound animal, and you can't bend their neck. It's like, just bend your neck, and I can get you through. But they refuse. They just keep it stiff, and they fight you. And
so you're trying to help them. You're like, I care about you. Just listen to me.
Yes. You can't explain it to them.
Yep.
They're just basic. Yeah, they're acting basely.
Yeah. So it's an agricultural term. God's saying you're acting like a dumb animal. That's what he's calling them, a dumb animal. And he's going to insult them even worse when he calls them hard-hearted. Because there's only one person in your Bible so far that he's called hard-hearted. Who is that? Pharaoh. So when he calls them hard-hearted, he's saying, you're a little Pharaoh. Ooh. So God has some names he calls them, right? And Yeshua does the same thing when he comes. He just takes it after his father. It's like, you're stiff-necked and you're Pharaohs. Right? So, you're a stiff-necked people. Verse 10. So let me alone, so my wrath can wax hot against them, so I will consume them, and I will make a great nation of you. So God's like, oh, they've corrupted themselves. They're doing what I told them not to do. And you know what? I've been through this story time and time again with people. So what I'm going to do, move out of the way, Moses, so I can wipe them out. And I'm going to start this story over with just you, Moses. I'm going to make you the new Abraham. Okay? How many people do you know would have been like, oh, yeah, make a great name out of me. I'm excited. Right? But then we're going to see that Moses is the most humble man on earth, right? For a reason. So Moses is going to do this thing. You guys ever heard of this thing called intercession?
Nope.
Yeah. So this is going to be his first intercession. So keep count for me, John. Okay. How many times Moses is going to intercede for these people. So Moses sought Yahweh, his Elohim, and he said, Yahweh, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out for evil, to slay them on the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and be sorry for this evil against your people. Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you did swear to your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I've spoken of, I will give it to your seed. They will inherit it forever. So then Yahweh, now I love most of your English translations here. This is what most of yours read. So Yahweh was sorry for the evil which he thought to do to his people. Or some of yours says Yahweh repented from his evil. Oh, I love this.
Another word.
Yeah, what do you got, John?
And Hashem renounced the punishment he had planned to bring upon his
people. Interesting. We're going to break this down because this is going to point us somewhere. Okay. So, but before we get to that, let's go to the first thing. So God's going to like go and burn them up, right, in his anger. And Moses says, God, let me mention something real quick. He says, why are you going to do that? Because this is Moses' intercession. Number one, as he says, you brought us out of Egypt because you wanted to show the Egyptians in the world who you were. So now if you can't do that, they're not going to look so highly to you. But right now the world fears you. So if you just go ahead and terminate them, it's a bad PR move. It's a bad PR move on your part. Because remember when we dunked, you know, we gave Pharaoh a bath in the sea? We were like, Yahweh's his name. That's his name. High and lifted up. That's his name. Because that's not going to sound so good if you go and do this to them. Number one. Number two, right? He says, so this is your PR. Number two is you made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember that? The stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore. This isn't who you are. Be who you are, God. So, this is what Moses says, right? He reminds them of his promises. Now, let's get to the debate. Who has that God repented of his evil? Okay, got two people. You says relented. What did yours say again?
Renounced.
Renounced?
Relented.
Relented. Yeah, mine said it was sorry for the evil that he wanted to do to them. That's our translations. You ready for the Hebrew? The Hebrew, I believe, John, if you can help me out, it has this word. I think it, let me spell it right. Noachamed. Noachamed. He Noachamed in Hebrew. And if you look at, he's got the root is Noah's name. Okay, so Noah in Hebrew is really Noach, right? So it's Noach in Hebrew. Anybody know what Noah's name means? So Noah's dad named him Noah because God was going to give man
rest.
Because his dad probably thought that Noah was going to the plow. Remember the vineyard that he made? Because the curse of the ground was the sweat and the toil.
So it mines the first word there, right?
No, Noachamed. Yeah, that's it. Noachamed. You want to spell it in Hebrew for us up here? You want to try it?
So tiny.
You got your readers on.
I know. I need different readers. That's why I lost my word before, right after finding it.
So God, Noah's dad named him Noah because God was gonna. He thought God was gonna bring Noah to bring rest by like doing the plow and stuff. So the vineyard and all that was gonna be a lot easier than what Adam had to do in the garden by the sweat of his brow, right? So Noah means rest. Noachem means comforted. So basically, the literal Hebrew says that God comforted himself. He calmed himself down. So it's not that he like repented or... It's just basically he took a deep breath and said, okay, you're right. So Noachem means to comfort yourself. Okay. Hopefully that helps with some of your English translations a little bit. It's more like he just calmed himself down. Okay? So he Noachemed. Verse 15. So Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. So who's coming down?
Moses.
Okay? So Moses is coming down. He's got two tablets in his hand. He just calmed down. He just calmed the author of life, the creator of everything. He just, it's like, all right, God, time for the chill pill. Remember who you are. Okay, cool. So now Moses had a big victory up in heaven. He's been an intercessor, just like the high priest he saw up there. Remember? He already saw the high priest up there. So now he comes down off the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, and the tablets were written on both of their sides. They were written on the one side and on the other. So the tablets were the work of God. The writing was of the writing of God, or Elohim, engraved on tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. He's like, there's war down there.
Different kind of war.
So verse 18, so he said, it is not the sound of those who shout for mastery or the sound of those who cry for being overcome. I hear the sound of those who sing. So what happened, as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf, he saw the dancing. So Moses' anger waxed hot. He threw the tablets out of his hands. He broke them at the bottom of the mountain. He took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you've brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, don't let the anger of my Lord grow hot. You know the people, that they're set on evil. And they said to me, make us gods that will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So I said to them, Whoever has any gold, let them take it off. They gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and this calf came out. All right. That's a lot in that little paragraph. Sarah, you want to comment? I don't know. Any of it?
Well, just like how every year I say how Yahweh knows what's going on with the people. And Moses is like, oh, it's no big deal. You know, just settle down. But then as soon as Moses actually sees up front or the person, he gets all upset and throws his wrath. And it reminds me of parents, how I would call you and say, this is what the kids are doing. You're just like, okay, you know, it's fine. It's no big deal. And as soon as you get home and you see it, you're just like, what is this? What is going on? And you're just like going on like, right, we've been living this for the last 4 hours, and you told me to settle down whenever I was going through it. So that's how I see Moses and Yahweh interacting right now is, yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, catch it. So Moses just tells God, hey, take a chill pill. Relax, dude. It's going to be okay. Remember the promises you made. Remember your reputation. It's going to be all right, God. God's like, okay, you're right, Moses. So God comforts himself. And Moses like, and then Moses sees what God saw. And Moses is the one that flips out now. He just calmed God down for this. And now he's flipping out. So for the very thing that he told God to chill out, he had a hard time controlling himself on that. And that's, yeah, Sarah does that to me too. She'll call me, your children today, they're doing this. And it's like, okay, hold on, hold on. Calm me down first. We'll take care of when I get home. Then when I get home, of course, I see it. And then I'm like, okay, where's the belt? Where's the, who's the first one in line? Right? You ever been there before? Anybody else ever been there? Or were you on the opposite side? Or you just got away with everything because mom was home. But when dad got home, you were like hiding in the closet or hiding behind the shed, or right?
Because he probably thought Yahweh was just exaggerating. That's what she told me. Like, oh, well, I thought you were just exaggerating. I'm like,
because no. It happens sometimes. No. Exaggerations do happen. It's not as bad as.
And then you seem surprised when you get home and you actually see it. I'm like, I told you this should not be. Well, I just thought you were.
I'm calling all my friends because I'm thinking my house is on fire, and I get home. It's like, oh, that's it. Y'all can go home. Y'all can go home. It's not that bad. So Moses comes. So A, here's the funny thing is did God tell Moses to throw the tablets and break them?
No, he blew his top and hurled them.
So Moses, right, so he breaks them himself. No one instructed him to break them. Moses throws them down, right? Watch the next thing. So he burns the calf in the fire, grounded it to powder, right? Then he scattered it on the water. And then he makes Israel drink it. Did God tell him, make Israel drink this water? This guy's just mad. He's just angry. Right? He's like trying to punish them. So that definitely wasn't God. Okay. And then Aaron. How does Aaron do?
He plays.
He completely.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
He's like, I just threw it in the fire and not came this calf. I didn't do anything. I didn't tell it to do that.
He did take credit, though, for collecting all the gold.
He took credit for the gold. It's like, but I didn't make it. I threw it in there and boop, just popped out, Moses. So here's these two 80-year-old men, you know, and one's telling him a story. You think Moses is buying it?
Nope.
Right? All right. Any other comments on that? Sarah?
So this commentary compares the how he puts the gold powder in the water and
okay.
Makes him drink it. It's kind of relating it to in Numbers 5.
Oh, the woman.
The woman who's being accused of adultery.
Yeah.
How she has to drink the, what is it? There's the drink or whatever to see if she's, if her is it her thigh swells or something?
Yeah, so if she's innocent, nothing happens to her. So her husband's going to come and say, I think she's been cheating on me. And if she says, no, I haven't, then the only way to find out, according to Numbers chapter 5, is they go before the priest takes the accusations, right, and somehow, I don't know what they were writing on, but he scrapes the words into a bowl, gets the dust of the tabernacle, the tent or the temple, whatever, throws it in, that's a tabernacle, the tent, gets the dust, throws it in there, mixes it with water. She got words, dirt and water, and she's got to drink this. And if her belly and thigh swell, well, then she was lying and she was cheating on her husband. But if nothing happens to her, then she was innocent. And this is why people think that this is what happened to Yeshua's mom. I can't tell you if it happened or not. But they say that if people wanted to make sure that she wasn't cheating, that they made her do this and nothing happened to her. And she ended up having all them boys and girls, you know, along with our Lord. So, but anyway, yeah, so, you know, that's a cool connection. I see where he's coming from. So they're going to have him do that here. Yeah, so Moses is making them drink some dirty water, right? Grounds it in powder. Aaron has his interesting story of how this all happened. He's like, come on, Moses, you know how bad these guys are. I'm innocent. I threw it in there and that stuff popped out on its own and these people are corrupt on their own. You left me alone with them, Moses. What's your problem?
It's like the relative that's not used to taking care of children. Yeah, I just let them do whatever, so we went
cozy. Hello. Hello. So, this is what I want to catch you on. Where else in your Bible did a sin happen where somebody blamed someone else for what happened?
Right at the tree.
At the tree! What are we talking about? The seventh day, right? Yeah, the seventh day, everything was rainbows and butterflies and hearts. But no. Adam blamed who? Adam blamed his... Well, he blamed Yahweh. He said, the woman you gave me, you know who she was. Right? He said, the woman you gave me, she made me eat, right? So Adam blamed Eve, Yahweh, Eve. And who did Hava for Eve blame?
The Nahash.
The Nahash, right?
Not her husband. Because he could have said, no, don't do that.
But because she knows he's perfect. She can't blame him.
No.
Right? So, Adam blamed Eve. So, who's blaming who here? So, in the same way, Aaron is blaming who?
The people.
So Aaron is saying, Moses, you know these guys are evil, right? He's blaming the people. You guys seeing the trend? So let's see if the trend continues. Okay, verse 25. When Moses saw that the people had become unruly, for Aaron had made them unruly for disgrace among their enemies. Anybody have a different word for unruly?
Let loose.
Huh?
Let loose.
Let loose?
Mine says out of control.
Out of control?
What verse is it exactly?
Verse 25 in mine.
Well, there's a board of blame.
Let them loose,
yeah. Let them loose.
Okay. That it? Okay.
Verse 25?
Yeah, verse 25. So when Moses saw that the people had become unruly.
Mine says naked.
Naked?
Mm-hmm.
I like it. Yes. So hers says, Moses saw the people naked. Do you know why I like that version more than the rest of ours? Because hers is not being polite. The rest of ours is being polite. Sarah.
This says that for... Let loose.
Yep.
The basic meaning of the Hebrew peruah is to unbind, as in unbinding or letting loose of long hair. And the sense here is of the loosing of all inhibitions or frenzy, not going to be the other word. And then it says let them loose, or peruah, a pun on Pharaoh. Or it could also be barakah, an evil.
Okay. So let loose, theirs has naked in it, because what they were doing at the calf is what they did in Egypt, what they did in Canaan, is it was a, they were doing that.
Yeah, that was
hard. Yeah, you skipped over that, yeah. That's what he saw them doing. This is why he's about to do what he's about to do. Okay? So, they're doing that. My Bible is nice, and it says unruly. He's being modest. Okay? So, Moses, verse 26, stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, "Who is on Yahweh's side? Let him come to me." So all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. He said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, each man put his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp. Each man slay his brother, each man his companion, and each man his neighbor." So the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men, because Moses had said, "Dedicate yourselves today to Yahweh, even each man on his son and on his brother, so he can bestow a blessing upon this day." So stop right there. So the reason 3,000 people died wasn't because of just the calf. It was because of what was going on. And apparently 3,000 people didn't stop doing this. When Moses had got rid of the calf, they were still doing that. So Moses said, "Who's on Yahweh's side?" So Levi's sons, they went and they killed 3,000 of their brothers.
But there it doesn't specifically say that God spoke to Moshe, but Moshe says, "Thus says Yahweh."
Yeah, he says, "Thus says Yahweh," as if God was telling him, "Hey." So here's the sad part, is that justice here had to come through violence. That's the sad part, is that justice had to come through violence. That these people only stopped when violence was coming their way. So that's the sad part, is that their heart was so seared that the only thing that could stop them from their evil was violence.
One other thing to note, only the Levi'im rallied to Moshe. When Moshe says,
to kill the brother.
Yeah, come here, whoever's on the side of Yahweh, come over here.
Yeah.
And only the Levi'im came.
So what he means by that, so what's going on, is it's hard to see just in the words, but if you can imagine what's going on, he comes from the mountain, they're having this, he gets rid of the calf, and after the calf, the people are having this ritual orgy over here, and he's like, "Who's on Yahweh's side?" So Levi comes, he goes, "Yeah, we have to stop this, because Moses is down, they're not stopping, he's already just demolished the calf, they're not stopping." He's like, "Whoever's on God's side, let him destroy these people, because they're not stopping." So Levi was the only one that could muster, because not many people could muster going and spearing your own brother or sister or cousin or dad who's in this mess. But Levi didn't care. They were more on God's side rather than on that was their friend or their best friend or their dad or whatever. So they went and they speared them through like Phinehas. You guys are going to see that with Phinehas later on, where the woman and the man are about to go do the deed right in front of everybody. So Phinehas takes his spear and he spears both the man and the woman through. Right? And so that's what the Levites do here, is they kill all those 3,000 other brothers that were having that orgy. So yeah. So where else in your Bible, after God rested and refreshed on the seventh day and people blamed each other, did brothers kill each other? Cain and Abel, but it's inverted here. In Cain and Abel, it was the bad one killing the good one. Here, it's the good ones killing the bad ones. So it's like an inversion, right? Just like in Genesis 6, you had these messengers coming down and sleeping with women. But you move on to Lot, and you have the men of the city wanting to sleep with the messengers there. So it's like the way it's an inversion there, it's inverted here, where now you have the good brothers killing the bad brothers. You catching it? So let's keep reading, unless you guys have any more comments on that. You got any comments, Baruch? No? Okay. So, dirty, thank you. It happened on the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to Yahweh. Perhaps I will make a covering for your sin." Interesting. How is he going to cover for their sin? Is he going to take bulls and goats and rams up there for them? Right? So 31. So Moses returned to Yahweh and said, so how, this is going to be his what time to intercede? Second? So this is his second intercession? Okay, so this is his second intercession. So Moses went up to Yahweh and he said, "Oh, this people has sinned a great sin and has made themselves gods of gold." Did God already know that? So he's going to go repeat to him what God already told him. Why are you laughing? Say it. Go ahead. Nope. It's okay. It's about me. Go ahead. What my wife is saying is she says she tells me stuff, and then I come later and I repeat something that someone told me, and she goes, "Yeah, I told you that." So that's what she's giggling about. Because sometimes I forget who told me something. I just remember, "Hey, someone told me that." She goes, "Yeah, that was me." So that's why she's giggling over there. So, verse 32, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, wipe me out off the face of your scroll, which you have written." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will wipe away from my book. Therefore, now go and lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. And behold, my messenger, he will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will surely punish their sin upon them." So then Yahweh plagued the people because they made the calf that Aaron made. Okay. How many of you guys have that I will, don't blot out my name? Anyone have don't blot my name out from your scroll or your book? Or erase my name?
Erase.
You have erase?
Wipe me out.
Huh?
Wipe.
You have wipe me out. Everybody else have wipe?
Blot.
You have blot and blot. Erase. You have blot. All right. So the Hebrew is wipe. And the reason is it's the same word that God uses in Noah's story or Noah's record. When God wiped off all living creatures from off the face of the earth, Moses is using the same language saying, if you don't forgive them, then wipe me off the scroll of your book the way you did back in Noah's day. It's the same wording that he connects to Noah. But how many of you guys know about this book that Moses mentions?
Is that the Book of Life?
There's a book, and it's not like, this is the first time it's ever mentioned to us. And it's like mentioned as if we know what it is. So you're going around reading the Bible for the first time, and you're like, the book. If you're like me, I'm like, okay, hold on. So I go back to trying to find, where is this book at? And you don't find it again until you come back to this place. So Moses finds this book somehow, or knows about this book somehow. Maybe he saw it when he got to look into the pattern of heaven. Maybe he saw the book up there when he was looking into heaven. And he asked God, if you don't forgive them, wipe me out. You guys see what Moses is doing? What is he doing?
He is trying to appeal to God by saying, take me off. It's all or nothing. If you're going to take them, take me with them with as well.
Yeah, he's like, I'm the substitute. He's becoming the substitute. He's becoming the sacrifice. catching it. He's becoming the sacrifice. He says, let me take, wipe me out, not them. Right? And God responds to him by saying, Moses, whoever wrongs me, I'll deal with them. You just go back and my messenger is going to go before you. So that's another big statement, is God is sending his messenger. But before, God was going to come down himself. So now he's saying, you go down, Moses, and I'll send my messenger. I'll send a representative down there with you. So, and then it says a plague came because of the calf. So I guess Moses making them drink the dirty water wasn't good enough. So God put a plague upon them because of what they did for the calf. So how are you guys doing so far?
That's the end of 32.
Yeah, it's the end of 32. So apparently there's a book and Moses says, hey, if you don't forgive them, wipe me out. So apparently your name's already in this book. It's not like God is just sitting there waiting like, oh, who can I write in my book today? It's like God already has the anticipation, like you and I as parents, that your kid's already in the book. And you have the hopes that you never, ever have to excommunicate them, or they never, ever walk off on their own, but they're always forever there, right? But Moses is here, is like, hey, sacrifice me, not them. And God's like, great gesture, Moses. Just go back down there. I'll send my messenger. Okay, so chapter 33, comments? You good? Okay, chapter 33. So Yahweh said to Moses, go up from here, you and the people that you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed, and I will send my messenger before you. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will not go up among you, so I will not kill you on the way, because you are a stiff-necked people. Listen to the language. I am not going to go with you, is what God tells Moses. Okay? Who's going with him now?
The messenger?
How come God's not going with him no more?
Because he'll have to kill them if he does.
Why is he going to kill them?
Because of their stubbornness and stiff-neckedness.
Yeah.
Is this not Joseph? How Joseph would go and kind of be the messenger for his dad, tell him what his brothers are doing?
Not necessarily. No. That's a picture of like Yeshua coming, you know? Like Yeshua comes as Joseph down to go see everyone and they end up killing him. Kind of like they sold Joseph in slavery. But what God is doing is, God was like, I'm going to build my tabernacle, and I'm going to put my presence there among you, and I'm going to dwell in your midst because I love you. And remember we talked about that last week? And we were just like, it's an awesome feeling that even though God knows who you are and who I am, that he wants to just come and boom, be with us. But then something happened. Is we did this golden calf thing, we did this ritual orgy thing, and now God's like, yeah, I'm not going down there. I'll send my messenger. That's going to be the talk for the next couple paragraphs. And we're going to see how Moses responds to that. So God's like, yeah, I probably can't go down there with you because I'm just going to end up hurting somebody. So for the time being, I'm going to send my representative. Okay? So because you're stiff-necked, right? You're Justin's goat that just won't let Justin help you get out of the fence. That's who you are. So, verse 4. So when the people heard these bad tidings, they were grieved. Nobody put on his ornaments. For Yahweh said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up among you in a moment, and I will consume you. Therefore, take off your ornaments from yourselves, so I shall know what to do to you. So the children of Israel, they stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tent, pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it a tent of meeting. And it was that everyone who sought Yahweh went out of the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it was when Moses went out to the tent, all the people, they rose up and they stood, each man at his tent door. And they watched Moses until he went into the tent. And it happened as Moses entered the tent, a cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tent. And he talked with Moses. All the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the, cloudy pillar stand at the tent door. All the people rose up and they worshiped, each man at his tent door. So Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses returned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not leave the tent. That's an interesting little nugget there. So Moses takes this tent, throws it outside the camp. He's afraid God's going to kill everybody, I guess. And God's presence comes down upon it. And he talks to Moses. And then when Moses leaves, this guy Joshua just hangs out there in the presence. Who is Joshua? Is he a priest?
Son of Nun.
Son of Nun? Of what tribe?
I was trying to be funny, like Nun. No
one.
Levi?
He's not a Levi, no.
Does it ever say?
It says, I think in Numbers, it tells us where he's from. But he's not a Levite. He's not a priest. But yet he gets to hang out in the presence. Remember, he got to hang out on the mountain with Moses. He gets to hang out here in the presence, and like God doesn't wipe him out. It's almost like David, when David got to eat the showbread. And it's like, not necessarily a priest. So for some reason, this Joshua has some exception here, right? And the author just kind of lets you know, like, hey, this guy, it's like, think about him for a little bit. He's just hanging out in the presence when nobody else wants to, kind of a deal. All right. So verse 12, Moses said to Yahweh, see, you say to me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you're going to send with me. So what intercession is this? What number is this, John?
Is it four?
Is this number four already? We had the first one. Did the second one?
I guess the third.
So this is his third intercession. Who else makes intercession for God's people?
Yeshua.
Yeshua. Moses is a picture of Yeshua right now. He keeps interceding for these people. The funny thing is we're going to find out that the people still don't like him. Right? Like the guy that's saving their life, they're going to turn around and be like, hey, Jake, well, who made you ruler? He's like, didn't you do that? When you told me you didn't want to go up the mountain, you said, you go, Jake, up the mountain. You're like, yeah, we don't like that decision. Like, you don't like your own decision? So now you want to kill me? Right? That's what they're going to do to him. The guy, oh, man. The guy that is saving their life, that cares about them the most, is the one that they're going to say, hey, you're trying to kill us. You don't like us. Could be the furthest from the truth, right? But they're so blind, they can't see that. They're so blind, they can't see that. So, let's keep reading. Where was I at? Verse
12. Halfway through.
Halfway through 12. Thank you, John. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Therefore, I plead with you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your way now, so I will know you, and I will find favor in your sight, and will see to it that this nation is your people. So he's interceding, and he says, hey, God, you said you know me by name. You say I have favor in your sight. but you haven't showed me your way. Can you just let me come a little bit closer to you so I can like know you and these people can know you? So verse 14. So he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So Moses said to him, because if your presence does not go with me, don't take us up from here. How will it be known here that I and your people have found favor in your sight if you don't go with us? So we will be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So Moses is having a beef with God. He's saying, God, you keep telling me you're not coming. If you say you know me by name, if you say I found favor in your sight, you gotta come. You can't stay. We can't be separate. You have to come. Because if you're not coming, I'm not going. This is pointless. Do you guys see what Moses is doing? God's saying, hey, what y'all did, I'm not coming. And Moses said, no, you gotta come. You have to come, God. Because everything I do in this life, if you don't come, is worthless. You gotta come. I just don't want your messenger. I want you to come too. So this is what Moses is telling him. So verse 17. Yahweh said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have said. Sorry, I skipped a line on mine. I shall do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I do know you by name. He's like, yes, Moses, I do know you by name, and I will come with you guys. So Moses convinces God to come. Okay? So that's what he does here. Now, is God a pushover? No, he's not. Moses is playing a part of the intercessor, what he saw in heaven, like Yeshua, right? So, let's keep reading. He's convincing God to come. But then, verse 18, he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. So God said, I shall make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So Yahweh said, you cannot see my face, because no man will see me and live. And Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me, and you will stand upon a rock, and it will happen, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand and you will see my back parts, but my face will not be seen. That's interesting. What did Moses ask him?
So I guess when God says this thing also will I do for you, then I think Moshe saw the opportunity. Hey, I'm getting what I want. Maybe I can get a little more. And then he says, show me, let me behold your presence, is what my version says.
But here's the crazy part about that. The guy who's asking God, show me your glory, or what was it?
Let me behold your presence.
Let me behold your presence. The one who's asking that is the guy who was saved as a baby in a basket from the alligator, the crocodile's mouth, divinely. The guy who ran into this burning bush that talked to him. The guy who can pick up a rod and turn it into a snake. The guy who was in charge, who God used for all the plagues in Egypt. The guy who separated the sea and swallowed Pharaoh and his army. The guy who turned bitter water into sweet water. The guy who lifted up his staff, right, and manna and quail came down. The guy who hit a rock with his staff and water came out. The guy who ascended into a fiery, shaking, cloudy mountain. and saw the pattern of heaven, that guy says, hey, God, there's more to you than this.
And I want to see it.
And I want to see it. Isn't that crazy? Moses knew there was more to God than what he had already experienced and already saw and witnessed. I mean, he talks to God as face to face. And he's like, hey, there's more to you. I want to see it. And God's like, whoa, Moses, well, I'll give you the best I got. You can't see my face because you'll die. But I'll show you my back parts. But in order for you to do that and live, I got to put you inside of a cleft of a rock, and I got to shield you with my hand, and then you'll see my back parts. That's as close as you can get.
Otherwise, you'll die.
And I'm sitting here, and I'm like, okay, I've never done the burning bush. I've never spoke to God face to face like that. I've never parted the seas and killed an entire army before. Never experienced manna or quail falling out of the sky. Never walked up a burning, quaky mountain with shofars blowing on it, you know. So, there must be more to God than what I'm living right now. Right? If Moses can say there's more to God, surely there's lots of room for me to say there's more to God than what I'm experiencing at this moment. Right? You raising your hand back there, Miss Courtney? No? Oh, I thought you were... I thought you wanted to speak. So let me see your glory. So he's going to show it to him, he says. Chapter 34, home stretch for y'all. So Yahweh said to Moses, hew two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write upon the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Right? So, be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is going to come up with you, and neither let any man be seen throughout the whole mountain. And neither let the flocks or the herds feed before that mountain. So he hewed two tablets of stone like the first. Moses rose up early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai, as Yahweh had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. So stop there. So it's like God, he's like, okay, this guy Moses, he's so persistent, he's not going to stop. He's already been up here multiple times pleading for this people. So I guess I'll just be faithful to my promises. And remember those tablets you broke? Let's redo those. Because Moses is not going away. But he's going to read, because he broke them. God didn't tell him to break them. Moses broke them himself. Yeah, so
he carved these stones like in an afternoon or something. Because in the morning he's going to take them up. They're ready to be inscribed.
Yeah.
So with primitive tools and, yeah, it just seems like they could build all this stuff and could accomplish a lot of stuff.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. So
he gave him time to think about what he did.
So the next three verses are the most repeated verses in all scripture. Okay? So chapter 34. So chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Right here are the most repeated verses from your biblical authors. What that means is Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all these guys, when you read your Bible, they all reflect on what we're about to read. This is the most repeated verse in all your Bible. It says, so Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there, proclaimed the name of Yahweh. That's interesting. Because who's there and who's proclaiming this name?
Hashem, and he's proclaiming his own name.
And what does that look like? This is what it looks like, okay? So remember this word Yahweh, okay? So this is not the way name, the way we think of a name. Like when I say John, Like, oh yeah, that's his name. That's not the same thought when we say Yahweh or we say God's name. That's not what God means. Because we know this, when Moses went up, Moses says, hey, can you tell me your name? Like, when, so I can go tell them who sent me? And God's like, tell them I am. Tell them Echwe. And he's like, I can't tell them I am. They're going to think I'm talking about me. He goes, well, then tell them Yahweh. He will be. Or he is. Right? And this is the same thing with Jacob. When Jacob was wrestling with him, Jacob's like, bless me with your name. Or like, what's your name? And God's like, dude, we're working on your name, not on my name. Your name needs to be worked on, not mine. You're no longer Jacob. You're Israel. Because you wrestle with me. You're wrestling for a blessing that's already yours. I told your mama before you were even born, the blessing was going to you. And your whole life, you're wrestling for something that's already yours. Stop it. Stop wrestling. Let me help you out. Let me puncture your hip or your growing. The Hebrew is literally the growing, right? So you can't fight no more. Because you're fighting for something that I told your mama before you were born. It's already yours, man. Stop it. We're working on your name, not mine. So same concept with Moses. Moses is like, hey, dude, what's your name? And like most of us were like, well, dude, his name's like, it's been in the book. Abraham called him by Yahweh, right? But they knew that's not like a name. Like, it's not like his personal title name. It's just like he was, he is, and he's going to be. So watch this. When we read these verses, I'm going to put the English in there. He will be. Okay? Instead of putting the Yahweh in there, I'm going to put the he will be English. And watch how it comes out. So he says, so Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. So he says, he will be Elohim. He will be merciful. He will be gracious. He will be patient. He will abound in loving kindness and in truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, to the third and the fourth generations. You catch it? He will be gracious. He will be kind. He will be patient. Just using his English, the English translation. That's who he was. That's who he is. And that's who he's going to be, is that those verses there. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in his name. He's proclaiming his name. And he proclaims that name after he writes the covenant the second time, saying, I'm doing this because I'm patient. I'm doing this because I'm kind. I'm doing this because I have loyal love. That's why I'm doing this. It's who I am. I could go to such a great length to still love you. Right? So, that is the most repeated verse from all your biblical authors. They always pinpoint back to this very, to these very verses here. And I hope no one gets tripped up on the whole children visiting the iniquity upon the children's children, to the third and fourth generations. Other translations might have something different. Is it worded different in yours, John?
Nope, identical.
Okay, so other translations have it saying, visiting the iniquity on the children who repeat the same mistakes as their fathers, or the same sins as their fathers, kind of a deal, to the third and fourth, kind of a deal like that. I don't have it with me today. I should have brought it, but I barely thought about it now that we're talking about it. So verse 8. Moses hurried, bowed his head to the earth. He worshipped and he said, if now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray you, go among us. It is a stiff-necked people. But pardon our iniquity, our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Didn't God say he was already going to go with them? So Moses says, after God says he's patient, he's loving, he proclaims his name, Moses is like, oh Lord, if I found favor, come with us. So Moses, again, is making sure, he's making sure that God comes. Please come with us. And then he says, pardon our iniquity, pardon our sin, and our transgression. Those are the three bad words of your Bible. Those are bad words, right? Iniquity, sin, transgression, your bad words. And they all mean different things. You guys remember what they mean? John, you're thinking? Maybe? No? So, sin is chata, right? That is basically whenever we treat ourselves or other people as less than the image of God, that is sin. Transgression has everything to do with like financial debts or something like that, right? Anytime we owe someone, or I crossed your boundary, I trespassed you. This is what Matthew, what is it, the Beatitudes, where God says, or the Lord's Prayer. You guys ever went to the Lord's Prayer before? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day
our daily bread.
And forgive me for my
trespasses.
As I forgive those who
trespass against me.
So that right there has nothing to do, it doesn't say sin, it doesn't say iniquity, it says your trespasses, and in other versions it says your debt, as I forgive my debtors, right? It has to do with our commitments and our promises to each other. It's a relational thing, because God knows we're horrible at relationships, right? And the whole book of Matthew is about your relationships, right? The Beatitudes is about your relationships. And so iniquity has to do with we perverted God's way, we've added to it, or we've taken away. It's crookedness of God's scriptures that we twisted for our own gain. Chata, sin, is when we treat other people as less than the image of God or ourselves, right? And then, next one, transgression is about crossing boundaries or not being faithful in our promises or our commitments or our contracts or whatever, kind of a deal. Does that make sense? So Moses is like, God, please come among us. I know we're stiff-necked. You know, I know that, but you can pardon our iniquities. You can pardon our sins. Would you please come with us? You already know who we were, God. You know who you chose. So just come with us. Okay? So, what verse was I in, John?
To
11.
Just read
9. Okay. 10, yes. Yeah. So God said, behold, I'm cutting a covenant before all your people. I will do amazing things, such as I have not done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are will seek the work of Yahweh, for it's an awe-inspiring thing that I will do with you. Mark well that I am commanding you this day, and see for yourself, I'm expelling before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed for yourself that you do not make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare among you. You will destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for you will worship no other God, for Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, Elkanah, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and you go astray after their gods, you sacrifice to their gods, invite you, and you would eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters to go astray after their gods, and make your sons go astray after their gods. You will make no molten gods for yourselves. So stop. So he says, I'm telling all of this to you. So everything he's about to tell them is because he is this Hebrew word called Elkanah. You guys remember going over this? And your version says it's because he's a jealous God. Do you guys remember going over that? Elkanah, in Hebrew, what it means is he's passionate for your well-being. The reason I'm telling you what I'm about to tell you is because I am so passionate for your well-being. Right, this is Justin with his goats. I just want to get your head out of the fence. I'm doing this because I'm passionate for your well-being. I don't want you to hurt yourself. I don't want you to sit here and give yourself a heart attack. Just turn your head, come out of the fence, and listen to what I'm about to tell you. This is why I'm about to tell you what I'm going to tell you, because I'm passionate for your well-being, because this is your life, and this is how your life is going to go well. I am passionate for your well-being. I am Elkanah. I am the jealous God who's so jealous for your well-being. If you know, I care more about you than you care about yourself. You just don't realize that. So just listen to me. John?
So mine has actually has the word passion.
It does have passion in yours.
It says, because Hashem, whose name is impassioned, is an impassioned God.
I love having the different translations here, because sometimes my version gets it right, and then sometimes my version doesn't get it right.
And my Hebrew says, Shmo Elkanah.
Yeah, listen to the passionate one who's passionate for you. Right? Like I said last time, he is the only one that's ever took the time to count every hair on your head. No one else has loved you or cared for you so much that they wanted just to sit there and count every strand of hair on you. But God loves you so much that he's taken the time to count every single strand of hair on you. And he says, it's from that person who's counted all your hairs on you that's telling you this, because I care for you. So just listen to me, because I care for you that much. Okay? So, he says, the first thing is, don't do the God thing again. That was my first commandment before, that's my first commandment now. Drop it, because I'm passionate for you. And don't go after their daughters, don't go after their sons, don't cut covenant with these people. These people don't know me. If you go after those people, it's not going to be good, because they're going to entice you to go serve their gods. Okay? So verse 18. You will keep the feast of unleavened bread. You will eat unleavened bread for 7 days as I commanded you. In the month of Aviv. For in the month of Aviv, you came out of Egypt. You guys remember what Aviv meant?
Does it mean ripe?
Ripening, right? So ripening, because in Egypt, that's when the barley got struck with the hail. And it was in that month, the month of the barley ripening, that's when the Passover was coming, right? So he says, in that month, you will come out and you will worship me on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 19, all that opens the womb is mine, every firstling among your livestock. That is male, whether it's an ox or sheep. But the first thing of a donkey, you're going to redeem that with a lamb. And if you do not redeem it, you will break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you will redeem, and no one will appear before me empty. He's like, if you have an impure animal, it can't come serve, or you can't come bring it to my altar. So redeem it with a pure one, a lamb. If you have nothing to redeem it with, then you're going to break its neck. That's what he says. Because it's his. It's not ours, right? So verse 21. You will work 6 days, but on the seventh day you will rest. In plowing time and in harvest time, you're going to rest. So remember the Shabbat? He gave us that instruction far beyond the mountain. Way before the mountain even happened. Right? He had the Shabbat on the first page of your Bible. He had the Shabbat for when the manna was coming down. He had Passover instructions in Egypt. Before Mount Sinai, he already had these things in play, in motion. Okay? So verse 22, you will observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat, which is Shavuot, right? Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering, just Sukkot, at the year's end. Three times a year, all your meals will appear before Yahweh, your Elohim, the Elohim of Israel. And I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. And neither will any man desire your land when you go up to appear before Yahweh, your Elohim, three times a year. Okay. So for three times out of the year, he's saying, when we go into this land, when we kick this nation out, when we go in there three times a year, you guys come up before me And when you come up before me, I already know what you're going to think. You're going to think about, what about my property? What if when I'm gone, someone's going to come and raid my wife? Or if my wife comes with me, what if someone just comes and starts squatting on my land? God's like, don't worry. If you just listen to my commandments, I will prevent in the heart of every man, I will prevent them from desiring to take your stuff. Do you guys catch that? God's like, if you just listen to me, it would not be a desire in anyone's heart to steal your property. That's like pretty divine. Because for most of us, like, well, if I'm going to go, I'm going to set up my camera here, my alarm system here. And God's like, I am your alarm system. You can't live your life in fear. The only thing you should fear is me. And if you just fear me and listen to me, I got you covered. And if something crazy happened, it's probably because I did it. And I wanted it to happen to see how you're going to respond to it. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know exactly all the whole conversation in heaven, but something around those lines, surely. But that just sticks out to me every year. If you just come up to here, you leave your home, come up, and you worship before me, the desire, there would be no desire in a man to even try to come and take your property. How many of you guys ever go on a trip and the first thing you think about, like, about securing stuff or anything like that? Anybody?
Me.
Yeah, me.
I always tell my husband about, put my camera for me, put camera for me. Yeah. So I can see my house, I can see my, you know, everything. Yeah. So I just worry. But now I'm just, leave it. No.
And so yeah, so that's that was verse 24. He says, I will cast out the nations before you, enlarge your borders, and neither will any man desire your land when you go up to go up before Yahweh to appear before him three times a year. I thought that was really neat. Right? Because this is what happens. From the very beginning, that word desire, right? That word desire comes up. Eve, she saw the tree, she saw the fruit, she desired it, she grabbed it, she took it. Shechem saw Dinah, and what did he do?
Took her.
Because he desired. So the wording is very specific. He says he saw her, he desired her, and he took her. Just like the woman saw the fruit, she desired the fruit, she took the fruit. That wording is all throughout your Bible. You will catch it now. The more I say it, the more you're going to read it. You're going to see they desired it. They took it. And that's not what God wants, right? He doesn't want you to go off of what you see. He wants you to go off of what? He wants you not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. Hebrews. He gets that from everything he's read in his Bible. He's like, all these people mess up because they walk by what they see. Right? Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, right at the border of the promised land. They're walking in, and they're like, look at this land. They see the land. They saw that it was good. They desired the land. And they said, hey, can we just take this land? And Moses is like, no, don't do that. Like, no. He throws this big old panic attack. And they're like, no, we'll go in there and help you guys conquer Israel, the land of the Canaanites, but when we're done, we'll come back here. And God's like, yeah, just go ahead and let them do that. Then you start reading on in your Bible, and you're like, ooh, that wasn't a good choice, because they're the first guys that get taken out when Babylon and everyone comes in. They get the worst out of everybody, because they saw the land, they desired the land, they took it. What about Lot and Abraham? When their cattle got so big, and they had, and their servants were fighting each other, and Abraham and Lot's like, hey, we can't live together. We got to do something. So Lot saw the land over here. It's like the land of the garden. And Abraham's like, I don't care. Just choose one. I'm going to be blessed anywhere. And then Lot saw something and he chose it. And then we learn later, Abraham's hanging out with some like hybrid dudes or something under a tree. They're his friends. And he's just having peace up there. He's up on the mountain, under the trees, with his friends, and then Lot is over there with all the homosexuals and like God's gonna come and like basically smoke the city he's living in, right? And like Lot got kidnapped, and then Abraham had to go unkidnap him, right? Rescue him. So the writer of Hebrews in your Bible, they're like, okay, guys, here's the story. We listen, we shema, because God is a voice. He's a word. What we don't do is see and take. Don't walk by these things. Walk by these things. Walk by these things right here, two of them, on the side of your head, not by these two. These two, not these two. Okay? So, verse 25. You will not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Neither will the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left to the morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you will bring to the house of Yahweh your Elohim, and you will not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Okay? So you have the feast days, and now he's hitting you with, don't offer the blood of his sacrifice with any leaven. Right? The Passover lamb, don't leave that till the morning. The first fruits of your land, bring to the house of Yahweh Elohim, and do not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Right? Sarah, you got a comment on that one?
Not in this part.
You're the one that had something cool last time on this.
Because it was like the one who gave life. You don't...
Yeah, because milk gave life, right? Is that what you're
right.
saying? So don't be... So milk is a picture of life-giving. He's like, so don't boil the kid in what gave it life. Kind of a deal. If that makes any sense to you.
It's morbid. I want to find it.
What?
I want to find it.
You're going to find it now? Can I keep reading until you find it?
Sure.
Sure? All right. So verse 27 says... Yahweh said to Moses, write these words for yourself, for in accordance with these words, I have cut a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with Yahweh for 40 days and 40 nights. He ate no bread, nor drank water, and he wrote the 10 statements on the tablets and the words of the covenant. So who wrote these? Moses, right? So it happened, verse 29, it happened when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand. He came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him. So Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation that returned to him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that Yahweh had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And until Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before Yahweh to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and he spoke to the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. That's an odd way to finish this portion. I say that laughing because this is a riddle. You got it now? Or no?
The goat.
Yeah.
They're just like saying you don't join life and death. So the milk is giving life and you're boiling the kid. You're killing the kid. So it's not something of Yahweh to have something. Because that's what the pagans would do.
Okay.
That makes sense. Don't do that.
Thank you. Okay. So we have all of this that we just covered, and then all of a sudden, right, God gives them, he rehashes the commandments, right? So he does like a rehashing of the commandments, and then after the rehashing of the commandments, he talks about Moses going up, and his face shining. This, okay, here's the cool thing. Everyone's translation, does everyone have that his face was shining? Or does someone have something a little bit different?
Glowing?
Glowing? No one has anything a little bit that might be odd for us today?
Luminous?
Luminous?
Or, yeah.
Oh, mine says shone.
Shone?
Horn-like.
Okay.
Did you say horn-like?
No, but I know that's a common interpretation.
Horned.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So, horn. That is a common one, and I'm going to show you why.
Okay.
You know, if you ever do history, anyone into history at all? Michelangelo, everyone ever heard of Michelangelo before? So he does some statues. He has some famous statues. And he has statues of Moses. And his statues of Moses have horns coming off of him. Right? And to you and me, we're like, that's interesting. But there's a reason why. Okay? This word that says Moses' face shone, right? It's a Hebrew word called Quran. Okay? It's the only time it's used in the Hebrew Bible. And this is the verb version of it. So this is not even the root. This is just a verb. Okay? So that's the word for shone or shine. Okay? The noun is this word called Karen. Okay? Anyone know what Karen means in Hebrew?
Horn.
It means horn. Karen means horn. Okay? So this is the only one, the only time it's used as a verb is right here. So, in ancient translations, it said that Moses horned. Like just butting your goats, your lambs. This is the language for goats and lambs. Okay, and sheep. It's Quran. So it says that Moses, your version and my version, it all says shine and shone. And I'm going to show you why it says that. And I'm going to show you why it's both of them. And don't stone me yet. Okay? So, it says that Moses, he Quran. So it's saying, so the noun is Quran, which means horn. So, okay, so you're picturing a guy coming down with horns coming out of his head.
Well, this says that it's not coming from his head, it's coming out of his skin.
Out of his skin, yeah, it's coming out of his...
So it's
not, it's not going to be up here, it's going to be on his face somewhere.
Yeah.
Okay. So he's going to have something protruding from his face somewhere. Michelangelo, he had, this is why Michelangelo had Moses with horns out of his face. Anybody, and what are they doing when they see his face?
They're afraid.
They're afraid, they can't see. Is there any other scripture in your Bible that people turn their face from someone?
When Jesus takes up the three disciples on to the mountain.
Okay, so you have that mountain experience, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's a good one. I wasn't thinking of that one, but that's a good one. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Anybody ever read Isaiah 53 before? It's about the title of your chapter. If you have titles in there, they title it this thing called the what? The suffering servant. Anybody have a title in their Bible and it says the suffering servant? Isaiah 53:3. Who wants to read it for us?
He was despised, shunned by men, a man of suffering, familiar with disease, as one who hid his face from us. He was despised. We held him of no account.
Keep reading.
Yet it was our sickness that he was bearing, our suffering that he endured. We accounted him plagued, smitten and afflicted by Hashem. But he was wounded because of our sins, crushed because of our iniquities. He bore the chastisement that made us whole, and by his bruises we were healed.
I don't like your version. Sorry, it's not helping my name. It's not helping me.
Yeah, maybe I have to go back to my other one.
Is that your new one that you got?
Yeah, this is the Israel one.
So
what was it, Isaiah?
53:3. I believe I... Yeah.
It's about in the middle on mine.
So it says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. Thank you. I like her version. So in Isaiah 53, they see the suffering servant, and they're like, we hid our faces from him because he was hideous. But then they're like, oh, but we realize that it was really, he was carrying our impurities. He was ugly because that was us. So we hid our faces from him. So there's two layers to this. What has Moses been doing this entire Torah portion for these people?
Interceding.
He's been suffering. He's been interceding. He's been the Yeshua. Right? When John the Baptist saw Yeshua coming, what did he say? Behold the
Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God. Who what?
Who takes away the sin of the world.
So this is a twofold thing. The author of this chose to use a word that is not common to use. But he uses it in such a way that you and I know that his face was shining. But he also uses it in a way that we have to think about the thing we don't want to talk about. It's the horn. He's depicting Moses as this, the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God. He's not, but he's showing you the foreshadow to Yeshua. That Moses, this entire time in his intercession, has been doing what Yeshua does forever. Hebrews 7:25. Yeshua forever lives to make intercession for us. Moses has been living what he saw Yeshua doing. He's been the substitute. Wipe me out, not them. Let me be the substitute, not them. God, take me, not them. And then he comes down, and he's like the riddle is, he purposely put this word of horned in there. But at the same time, everyone's like, but he's shining. He did it on purpose. He used the verb here on purpose to show you two layers. That he was shining and God's glory is that great, right? But at the same time, he's depicting him as the sacrificial lamb, the suffering servant. Because is he not suffering because of these people? So is this the foreshadow of that suffering servant to come? Because you're going to read the life of Moses, like, man, that dude suffered a lot at the hands of the people that he was trying to help. And then you read Yeshua, and he does the exact same thing. He suffers a lot from the people that he's there to help. So anyway, so this word Quran, right, is shown, but it's only used here. Everywhere else, it's used here as horns, as the ram, the ram's horn, or it's used as the lambs. It's used as the horns of the altar. Like, it's used everywhere else as horn, but all of our translations do shining here because that's, when you look at it, that's what it is. But everywhere else, it's horned. So this is why, don't beat Michelangelo up when you go and see his statues of Moses with horns on his face. Because this is where he gets it from. Right? It's like a two-layer thing. It's one, his shining, but at the same time, he was horning like a Lamb of God. Kind of a deal. I hope that doesn't mess with y'all too much. But that's kind of the Hebrew. And the Hebrew does it a lot, right? We've already noticed that a lot. Like the snake in the garden, right? That serpent, that Nahash. It says he was a room. More tricky than anything on earth. But then a couple sentences later, it says that Adam and Eve were naked, but the same word is a room. You're like, what? How could it be the same? It's all poetry, it's all play of words. right? Just like when it says Noah went into a teva, and he was saved when he went into the teva, which we call an ark or a box. But then at Passover, they were saved when they went into the house, which is habayit, habayit, right? Then the house in Hebrew. All that is teva written backwards. Right? It was the same thing with the snake bite, right? Nachash, the serpent, spell it backwards, it's the burning of the snake bite. What was it?
Sakhin.
Sakhin, yeah. That was the boils that came on them in Egypt. Your Hebrew, this is all poetry, and they write these words on purpose to make you sit and think about this. So he put this word in there, Quran, for shown. And but you're like, wait a minute, how come everywhere else he puts it as horn? Because he wants you to meditate on what's going on. He wants you to think about it. He purposely, anybody ever wrote a letter and you purposely put a word in there to either make someone laugh or to like throw a pun in there? Or like, anybody ever wrote poetry before and you purposely wrote a word to strike something else in someone's mind before? Anybody, you got any poets in here? John?
Not poetry, but I'd usually in square brackets I'd put in SIC.
But anyway, that's what he's doing here. So wanted to leave off on that little sentence of when he comes down, it's a two-layer thing. His face was shining, but the author purposely wrote the word for horn to make you think that this dude is like a picture of what's to come in the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Because if you read it, and you read it literal Hebrew, if you read this as literal Hebrew, it says that Moses' face was horny, like it horned. But if you know that this is metaphor, and this is simile, and this is poetry, you understand what the author is trying to say, but that at the same time, what is he, what also he's implying. So we take this as poetry, and everyone, all your translators took it as poetry. And you said, this guy is speaking a metaphor, and we know that his face is shining, even though he's using the word horn, because this is poetry. This guy is a brilliant writer. If your translator took it literal, like they did back in Michelangelo's day, it would say that his face horned, because that's what the literal means. Catch it? Cool? Yeah. So, Koren, here we go. That's the little boy that's here. I thought that was cool that was happening today. So, anybody else? Any more questions or comments? That's our Torah portion? Yeah. So, can you call the children in here? Yeah, thank you. All right. You good, John? What you thinking on? Justin, you good? Any more comments, questions? Nothing? As the whole study, nothing else? All right. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray. And then when we pray, the children will come in and then we'll start singing when they grab their tambourines. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Father, to never be stiff-necked, that you would help us to walk, Father, by faith, by shmowing, by listening to your words, that your words would be the most important thing to us in this life, Father. Listening to you would be so easy for us. And we pray, Father, like Bezalel, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Enable us, Father, to do your good works. Enable us with your Spirit to be your workmanship here on this earth. So we pray for your divine presence to forever be with us. Help us to never build golden calves in our lives. Help us, Father, never to desire things that are not good, but help us to forever walk by faith and not by sight, Lord. In Yeshua's name, we thank you and we love you. Amen.